real beginner luck.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149. Cyrus, you ready for something else goofy?
I love goofy.
We'll see if you like this.
Oh, not that kind of goofy.
Well, you tell me, and tell me if you agree or disagree. This is from a friend of mine who listens to the program, so shout out to him. Thank you for sending this my way. New law has been enacted in Spain that considers pets to be sentient beings with welfare taken into account that could affect, like, marriage separations, divorces. Beginning day before yesterday, animals will be considered in Spain to be sentient beings. Now, sentient can mean different things to different people. Obviously, sentient, this is me speaking. Sentient is if you feel, you know, stimulus, if you can feel pain, for example. These are all examples of sentient beings. Animals are sentient beings. But I think they're using the term sentient in the sense of being on par with, in some way, with human beings. And you say, what? Well, listen. So as of Wednesday, in Spain, animals will be considered sentient beings, meaning that they can no longer be seized, mortgaged, abandoned, mistreated, or removed from one of their owners in the case of a separation or divorce. Cyrus, have you ever mortgaged a pet?
No.
I've never even heard of it.
Mm-mm. I'm just seeing this article for the first time. This is bizarre.
It is. So these changes are now in force under Spanish law, and they modify three pieces of legislation: the Civil Code, the Mortgage Act, and the Civil Procedure Act. Not that people, you know, who don't live in Spain care about those details, but this is from El País, probably the leading newspaper in Spain. These are not the only changes in the pipeline, however. The junior partner in the coalition government, has drafted an animal welfare law prepared since October, is hoping to see it approved in the coming months. That legislation includes more resounding measures, such as a ban on putting animals down without justified cause, a veto on the use of wild animals in circuses, and a ban on selling pets in stores. What's more, a planned reform of the criminal code in Spain is due to make the punishment for animal abuse more harsh. Of course, animal abuse is always reprehensible, if you ask me, so it should be punished. But that's part of the raft of changes that are coming. Judges will be able to limit parents' access to children in cases of separation should they have mistreated their pets, either as a form of vicarious violence or gender violence, in order to control or victimize their ex-partner or offspring. There's a lot in that sentence. But the ultimate thing is that if it can be shown in a court that, let's say, that the parent decided, I don't accept this, let's say, transgender decision or something, that their ability to see their children can be greatly curtailed. Pets can also now be included in wills. If they are not, they will be handed over to inheritors who reclaim them. If this is not possible, they will be given to either an administrative body or a center that collects abandoned animals until the inheritance procedures can be established. If none of the heirs wants to take charge of an animal, the administration can hand the animal over to a third party for care and protection. The upshot of this story, as I read it, suggests to me that it is elevating animals, whom we love and we cherish our pets, we love our pets and we should, but they're elevating them to a status above where they actually are. And I wonder if this may coincide with the general collapse, especially in Western Europe, of families having children, of couples having children. The birth rate is so low now. And there was some furor that arose in the last few days when the Pope talked about people who prioritize getting pets over having children. Maybe there's something, you know, maybe something in this story is what prompted that comment. People are bugged by that in some cases. But I think it's common sense to recognize that as much as we love our pets and love our animals and should care for them and never mistreat them and all of those things that are just obvious, if you ask me, at the same time, we don't want to go down the road of exaggerating the status of animals, especially when it comes at a time when the respect for human life seems to be degraded on an ongoing basis. So that's my take on that. Cyrus, any thoughts before we press onward?
I don't know. I think this is interesting. I don't like the abuse of animals.
No, of course not.
But I also like to eat. But we're talking about pets here. Right. But I think there's a natural progression. One of the things I saw when I was checking out this article, the Animal Protection Associations see these reforms are very positive. Of course they do. One of the comments is, before, pets were reduced to the status of a thing, and now the law recognizes them as living things with the ability to think and feel.
Yeah, and think and feel are words that are so elastic in this context. I mean, sure, a dog can think. Dogs learn tricks. Dogs are loyal. So, yes, I mean, animals can think, but they're not rational beings. They're not rational creatures. They don't have a soul like a human being does. I was thinking about this. You know, in the wintertime, let's say your dog's outside for a stretch of time, and it's cold. And I don't know how dogs do it, but they've just got a higher basal body temperature, I guess, and they just stay warm when it's cold outside. But, you know, I was contemplating this. I'm thinking the dog does not think in terms of, oh, my gosh, it's cold. I've been cold for days now. How long am I going to be cold? You know, will I be cold all winter? I mean, there's no sense of time in that regard. For a dog, as intelligent as dogs are, they know what they're experiencing now. But another thing, too, is they don't even know it in terms of I. Like, you are self-aware, Cyrus. You know that you are a being separate from anyone else, and you are a center of consciousness. You can think in terms of you, yourself, as I. You know, I feel this, I feel that. Animals don't have that capacity. And often human beings will project onto animals those anthropomorphic or human type of capabilities that animals don't actually have. But maybe because they love their animals, they'll kind of project those characteristics upon them that they don't really have. So the idea of being a sentient human being versus a sentient animal, two very different things. Decision making and all of the above. So bottom line, Cyrus.
Yeah. So if you don't, I kind of look at it as if I did not agree with you, and I thought that these animals did have, you know, human like souls, then I would not be able to eat them.
Right.
I mean, that would be it'd be off.
Because what's the functional difference between a cow or a pig or a chicken and your dog? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, we're not talking obviously about. I don't even want to say it. We're talking about, you know, is a dog or a cat in some special category that somehow they have rational souls, which they don't, and yet it's okay to eat a cow or a pig or a chicken because somehow they don't have that, and of course they don't. That's what I hear you saying. Is that the point you're making?
Right. Yep.
Yeah.
when my friend came over from Indonesia, and his wife is 100% Indonesian, she said my dog looked
Oh, you've got to be kidding me!
Delicious.
You've got to be
joke.
Kidding me.
It was a joke. It was funny. Yeah. I appreciate that kind of humor, so I thought it was great.
Yeah. Lots of people cringing right now.
I'm regretting saying that out loud.
Well, you know, this is true, of course, in Asia, as one example. This is true in other parts of the world. There are animals that we would never even think in the United States about ever eating that are just common delicacies there. I would never even think of eating a snake. And yet there are snake stores in China and elsewhere in Asia where you can go and they kill it, skin it, make soup out of it, and you sit there and you eat the soup of a snake that was alive 20 minutes earlier. Not on my list of things. I mean, talk about, I'd rather have a whole big pot. I would rather have a whole big pot of high fructose corn syrup than eat that. Honestly. All right. So anyway, right. So you and I are on the same page, I think, on this
I
one.
Think so.
Okay. So what do you think about this story? Sacred Heart Academy, a Catholic high school for girls in Hamden, Connecticut, said that running up the score against Lyman Hall High School did not mesh with its values. This is from the New York Times. There was a So there's this basketball game, and the Sacred Heart Catholic Girls School team won. Here's the score, Cyrus, 92-4.
Why did they let them score 4 points?
That's one of the questions that some people are asking. So the full court pressure and man-to-man defense had been just that, suffocating, just as unrelenting as were the barrage of three-point shots and fast break chances. But the lopsided result in the high school girls basketball game in Connecticut this week might have made even Bobby Knight blanch. The final score between Sacred Heart Academy and Lyman Hall High School was 92-4. Now, this is where the story gets weird. Now, the coach of Sacred Heart, a Catholic high school for girls in Hamden, Connecticut, near New Haven, the coach has been suspended for one game by the school's administration, which apologized for the manner in which the outcome of the game was achieved. Again, 92-4. The suspension of the coach, Jason Kirk, third-year coach of the Sharks, one of the top-ranked teams in the state, was confirmed Thursday by the commissioner of Southern Connecticut Conference. Sacred Heart won the league's Division II championship last year. Mr. Carbone, who is the commissioner, says it raises a red flag. It's not just that it was an 88-point margin. How does it impact our student-athletes? It wasn't the first time, the article says, that a scholastic sports program had drawn criticism for running up the score on an opponent and prompted a debate over the boundaries between athletic prowess and sportsmanship. Mr. Carbone said that Mr. Kirk, the coach, who has two daughters who play basketball for Sacred Heart, would miss the team's highly anticipated game against Hamden High School. The decision to suspend him was made by Sacred Heart, who said that the league did not have a mercy rule in basketball. Administrators at Sacred Heart did not immediately respond to, you know, I wish that journalists would learn how to just say they didn't respond. If they didn't immediately respond, does that mean they did respond? And if they didn't respond, don't say immediately. Just say they didn't respond.
They get paid by words.
They must. In a statement, the school's president, the religious sister there, said Sacred Heart Academy values the lessons taught and cultivated through athletic participation, including ethical and responsible behavior, leadership and strength of character, and respect for one's opponents. Last night's girls' basketball game versus Lyman High School does not align with our values or philosophies. So my question is, bottom line here, why not? I mean, if you are paying this coach to teach the girls how to win games, and he wins games, and he wins big in this case, super big, why would you penalize the coach? First of all, why not, you know, just be a little bit more nuanced about it, and maybe after the game is over, you say to the coach, hey, coach, how about this? I know that we don't have a rule. It's not like a rule in place, the mercy rule that they refer to it. It's not as though after you've run up a certain amount of points and there's no chance that this other team is ever going to catch you, that we have a policy that if you get to that point, you just, you know, go easy on them or call the game. I don't even know how what they would do in a case like that. I mean, couldn't they have done something like that? Couldn't they have just said, you know what, coach, going forward, if this happens again, here's how we would suggest that you handle the game. But instead, they've got to punish this guy because he did what he was hired to do. He was hired to teach the girls how to win a basketball game, and they won a basketball game. And quite frankly, Cyrus, one of the things that I find irksome about this story is because it will take something that's valid and true about having mercy on somebody and being generous and all those things, and they twist it into something that it's really not intended to be. And that is, in sports, there's sportsmanlike conduct and all of those things. I completely endorse that. But the purpose of playing sports is to win. And it kind of gets into, or at least I see a kind of subtext here about everybody gets a trophy.
Yeah.
There's no real winners. Because if you win, that means somebody else loses. And isn't that sad for the person who loses? So you can't really win, or everyone gets a trophy, in which case getting a trophy doesn't mean anything anymore. Mm-hmm. I see the subtext here. I really do.
There's a great Kurt Vonnegut short story. It's only like 5 or 6 pages long, but it's about a society that has these implants that anytime they think above a normal level or do anything that is extraordinary, they get shocked or some kind of a discipline that brings them back down so everybody is on the same playing field all the time and everyone is exactly the same skill level.
Right.
And this is
and because this is where we're going. Those who could excel, that would put them at an advantage over somebody else. Now, I didn't read this short story, so I'm just assuming here.
Yeah, that's right. And with this coach, I think they should be looking at the other coach. Why didn't he change his game plan? And if the school is really that much better, 92-4, maybe the school that had 4 points is in the wrong bracket. They're in the wrong league. They're playing students that are way too good. Or this team that scored 92 points, maybe they need to be bumped up to play the bigger to the bigger schools. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's all. Yeah.
And those are reasonable things to do, but to punish the coach for doing what he was hired to do is wrongheaded. And I think that I understand the mindset that goes into this. Well, that's just cruel. And you're piling on. And that's not fair. That's unsportsmanlike. No, that's not true. He did what you hired him to do, which is to win a game. And if he did it really big, so much the better. So I think this school is wrong for doing what they're doing. And they're sending the wrong message to their students. We'll punish you. You know, if you do too well, we'll punish you because you should actually be, you know, maybe dumbing things down or not doing as well just because somebody else might lose. That's life. That's the essence of life. Now, does that mean, of course, that we should not have compassion and give people a helping hand? Of course. I mean, these things are all obvious. We do that anyway, and we should do that, but not in a context like this. It punishes the girls who are just doing what they had been trained to do, and that is to win a basketball game. They should have given that coach a raise. You know, honestly, they should have. I think this school is so wrongheaded in its leadership in doing what they've done, at least based upon this news report. If there's more to it that the New York Times didn't cover, well, so be it. I'm not aware of it. But on the face of it, this looks like a really bad decision.
Couldn't agree more. Yeah, this is an opportunity. I mean, people should be excited about their team winning so well. It's gonna get some more people in seats. But instead, they suspend the coach. And
so how about this? Let's talk about radio ratings. Do you think that Mike Kendall or Father Rocky, if the Patrick Madrid show is crushing some secular talk radio guy that's on in the same time slot as me, and we just destroy them in the ratings, do you think Father Rocky's going to say, you know what?
Let's bring
you're
down
going to have
the
to sit out the next week of shows because you just destroyed the ratings. You know, you won in the ratings game. They're not going to do that.
That's ridiculous. Yeah, or if it was reversed and someone is, you know, destroying the Patrick Madrid show, we need to step up and like, what are we doing wrong? And you assess what we're doing.
That's a fictitious scenario. We will never. Let's hope
let's
we never,
never
have to worry about
that again. Okay.
Yeah, but I you know guarantee that to the extent the Patrick Madrid show crushes secular radio programs in the same time slot, Father Rocky's not going to make me sit out for a week. He's going to say, do more of that. What is it? This is a sports song. What is this?
This is NBA stuff. I don't know. As close to basketball as I could find.
Let's take a break. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/foresters.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
We're back, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Tony in Oak Forest, Illinois. Good morning, Tony.
Good morning, Patrick.
Yes, sir.
A quick question regarding, can you hear me, Patrick?
Yes, I can.
Okay. Yeah, quick question. I don't know if it was earlier this week or last week you had a caller calling regarding the apostolic pardon.
Yeah.
And it got me thinking. My mom's pretty ill. She has dementia, late 80s. there's times where she's just sleeping all day. So anyway, a couple of weeks ago, we brought in the our Catholic priest who gave her an apostolic pardon along with obviously her last rites. Thank God she's still with us. How often, I guess, is my question, do I need to bring in that priest when we think that it may be her last day or she's just in a bad situation?
Mm-hmm. Well, the short answer would be as often as necessary. So if your mom's health is, if it looks like she may be near death, have the priest come in, give her the sacraments and the apostolic pardon. And then let's say she rallies and 2 weeks later, she's doing much better. And then the following week, she starts to dip again. He can come back in and do that. So there's no set limit, if that's maybe what you're thinking about. The priest.
I was thinking more from a health perspective, her dementia, where her mentally she's not kind of with us at times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's still.
Does that make a difference?
No, not really, because if what you're wondering about is it likely that she could fall into a sin? Chances are she couldn't. You know, if she doesn't have command over her mind, you know, the Lord would understand that even if she were to shout at somebody or, you know, whatever. I mean, it wouldn't be sinful on her part if she doesn't have command of her intellect or her will, for that matter. But the fortification in grace that comes from the sacraments is always a good thing. So even if she's at a point now where there's no real change in her awareness between this month and last month, if she were getting close to death, I would ask the priest to come in and give her holy anointing again and give her Holy Communion if she could receive that, give her the apostolic pardon. I would do that.
Appreciate that. Yeah. Well, thank you for that. And, you have a commanding 3 hours of my life every day, so you and Iris do a fantastic job. But just a quick side note in regards to the basketball, I have two young ladies that were in high school, played basketball. And, I would run up the score, but make sure I bring in my bench, right, and keep the starters down. So since you're doing very well in the ratings, I would maybe sit down with Cyrus and bring in your bench.
We don't have a bench. Cyrus and I are the... I mean, I shouldn't say that. I mean, we have people who work on the team for the show, but there's no second string waiting on the bench to come into the game. So
well, I appreciate what you...
I'm a career bench warmer.
There you go.
Well, I appreciate that,
what
Tony.
You both do, really Thank do, you. And learn a lot every day from you guys. Thank you, what you
kind
guys
of you.
Do.
Thank
God bless you.
I appreciate that. Yeah, that's nice. Yeah, I mean, of course, we have Sarah, and we have... Jim and, you know, Mariano from time to time helps us. So we definitely have people on the team whose voices you don't hear, but they're here with us and they're doing some of the heavy lifting on every given show. So you hear my voice, you hear Cyrus's voice, but the other members of the team are just as important. In fact, without them, we couldn't do what we do. So it's a great opportunity to thank them as well. Let's go now to Dennis I think it's Massachusetts. Is that right, Dennis?
That's correct, yes.
Okay, welcome.
Oh, okay, thank you. First of all, I'm a devout Catholic. I love your show, and I love Cyrus too. But I'm also a former basketball coach, and I really have to disagree with your evaluation, especially when you said that basketball coaches are hired to win. No. If I were working at a Catholic school, and I have coached a lot of rec basketball, mm-hmm. that's secular basketball, but it's very popular here in Everett, Mass. But if I were working in a Catholic school, my first obligation is to be a model of a Christian. And getting back to the basketball part of it, any coach that would... we don't know all the details. I mean, did he put his second stringers in? Did he try to slow the game down? But you never, never... Even in baseball, we're big Red Sox fans here. Jerry Remy, who just died, said you never, never embarrass the other team. So with all due respect, 92-4, that doesn't sound right. And in the statement that was given out by the, I think it was the sister, who was the head of the school, mm-hmm. was basically speaking to ethics, not to winning. That's the biggest problem in sports, is that winning overrules everything. 92-4, No, it doesn't sound right.
How about 82-4, Dennis?
82-4 does not sound right.
How about 52-4?
I was at a basketball game once where we had this kid, Noel, who now plays in the NBA. And when I walked into the game, the score was 49-2.
Yeah.
But they didn't run the score up.
But how about 44-2?
Well, come on.
No, I'm asking you a question. So if you object to, you know, what was it, 92-4? Okay.
No, it's not the statistical score. It's how did the coach handle the situation when it was obvious that the other team was being blown out? The rule is you don't embarrass the other team. For example, getting back to Jerry Remy, who is an icon here in Massachusetts, he stole a lot of bases. He said he would tell you that if the Red Sox were winning a game 10-1 and he were on base, he would not attempt to steal a base. There's no point to it.
I think that doesn't make any sense at all, Dennis.
Well, we disagree.
Yeah, have you ever
sports?
Yeah, I have. Yeah.
Did you coach basketball?
Yeah, I never coached a team that won 94-2, though, I can tell you that much. But here's the thing, though. I asked you a question, and you didn't want to answer it. So if you object to 94-2, okay, what about 84? And then we can start bringing it down. At what point, you'd have to say at a certain point, you would have passed the threshold to say, well, okay, in this case, 44-2, that's okay. Well, if that's okay, why not 54-2? You see, so there's a sliding scale here, and it's interesting for me to wonder, you know, at what point does it become acceptable? And this is where we do disagree. I am all in favor of showing mercy and compassion, but you're not there to show mercy and compassion. You're there to win a game. And how much more compassionate is it to say to the other team, you know what, we're destroying you so badly that what are we going to do? Are we going to throw the game? That would be unethical. Are we going to just sort of not play hard? That's unethical. That's doing something that we teach our athletes not to do. We teach them to play their hearts out. We teach them to give it everything they've got. We teach them to draw upon their reserves and play well. And now because we're destroying you so badly, we're going to tell them to do the opposite? I don't think so. In fact, I would say it would be more humiliating to the other team to just say, well, you know, this is so lopsided, we're just not going to really play you anymore. I mean, that would be demoralizing in itself. So I think your heart's in the right place, Dennis. I really do. But on this issue, I think we just disagree. Thank you. Do we have time? Yeah, we have time. Let's go to Carlos in Whittier. Hi, Carlos.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Patrick, I agree with the gentleman that just called. I've coached for over 20 years. I've had my kids on a lot of extremely winning teams that have, you know, state championships, been on state, all that stuff. And there's always ways to not run up the score. The score really isn't the indication, whether it be 20-2 or 50-2 or 100-2 or 4 or whatever the number may be. It's the fact that you stop pressing. You had indicated in reading it that there was some press going on and some fast breaks going on.
Yeah.
In coaching, you could pull back and not fast break. You can pull back and have them pass. You can totally coach a team. By no means do you ever stop trying to do your best.
But isn't that, though, what you're saying, though? If you pull back, if you slow it down, if you do those things, fair enough, that's not doing your best. It's exactly the opposite of doing your best. No, it's not. Well, if your best time in a race is X seconds and you know that you're going to beat the other guy by, you know, a huge margin, does it make sense to say, well, because I'm going to blow this other guy away, I'm going to slow down and not try to do my personal best, and I'm just going to lag on intentionally so that I don't have such a huge margin over the next runner? That doesn't make any sense. And who does it serve? Who does that benefit?
This is not a race, all right? So this is a sport. This is a team sport where you can improve 100 different ways throughout the game and still not run the score up.
But why not run the score up?
Well, because it shows your kids part of your job as a coach is not I agree, it's not just winning like the gentleman said. You already know you're going to win. Right. All right. Your job is to teach the kids and to let them grow. I mean, my first thing is, you know, with my children, and I think this holds for most people except for that 0.1% that make to the pros, you know, is to teach them lessons so that they are successful in life. And part of
those
lessons,
I agree with that,
is not just winning. So when you get out on the field, you're teaching the kids how to, you know, how to be great sports, how to do your best, and at the same time teach those around you, but not humiliate them, not embarrass them. And so by doing that and by showing them how to still do your best, but to pick up the people around you, you're going to improve skills in life, not just on the basketball court.
What other scenario, and I hear what you're saying, Carlos, I really do, so I'm not trying to, you know, be querulous, but in life, let's say in your career or in some other facet of life, do you, where else do you see a situation where, let's say, you've got to feed your family and you've got to succeed in your job, and you realize, well, I'm going to outshine the other people in my department by trying really hard and doing well. Do you just sort of back off and say, I'm not going to give it my all? I'm not going to do the best I can because it's going to embarrass somebody in the office who's not at my level? Or do you just do the best you can and let things sort themselves out? I mean, when in life does this lesson actually apply that you're talking about?
Every day. I've been in sales my entire life, and it applies every day. I mean, you learn from those that are doing the best. And if you happen to be one of those people that are the best, then it's your also your
Phone's cutting in and out a little bit.
I'm sorry.
I heard you say that you're doing your best, and then it kind of cut out.
Yeah. So you know, you in life as sales, like I was saying, if you happen to be the best person on the sales team, you pick up everybody else around you, because one person doing the best isn't nearly going to be as good as if you get five people doing similar to what that number one person is.
So if you're the number one salesman at the Acme widget company and you're blowing the doors off all the other salesmen, are you suggesting that you would just sort of back off and not do well because it would humiliate the other salesmen?
Never. You pick them up. So you continue to exceed and you can continue to let them know that you're the best, but at the same time, you teach those around you how to sell at your level.
How are high school girls expected to do that when, on the one hand, they're supposed to win, and this would be true for boys as well?
The coach,
I mean, they're there to win the basketball game.
There's an argument there too. You're there to learn life personally. You're also there to win a basketball game, and I'm all for winning. I'm not the kind of guy that gives out trophies to everybody. I'm all for winning. So as a coach, not as a player, as a coach, you're there to help assist those kids into how to do things. Kids want to take it to the basket all the time and score. Mm-hmm. But, you know, scoring 100 points against somebody who scores 4 points is nonsense. You can slow down the game, pull back. You don't have to fast break. You don't have to press. You don't even have to leave the key. And you can still learn defensively, leave the key. You can still learn on shifting and moving and following the ball and passing and cutting and doing
things. I'm not opposed to those things. And I think I said it early on that I'm not opposed to it. But I am opposed to the fact that they punish this coach. I think that what the school's decision was with regard to him was misguided. I mean, what you're saying, I understand this with kids. Do we really want our military to follow the same approach? That other country over there, they really lag behind us. So we're not going to, you know, be as good as we can be to win this war. We'll just, because we don't want to humiliate them. You don't see that in business. You don't see that in the real world.
Well, you do see it in some business. You do see it in some business, and we could sit here and discuss that. But as far as military and military might and show, sometimes an extreme show of force like the U.S. has, will stop people from people that are small. It'll deter them from doing
right.
certain
things. They're not going to want to try to take on.
Which is 90% of the world. That's a life and death situation. Basketball is not a life and death situation. High school sports is not a life and death situation.
Right. I only say that because the point that you made, and I think the earlier caller made the same point, is that this is teaching the kids about life. And what I'm saying is that life is not like that. In the military, in business, in striving to achieve and doing the best you can. That's not how life is. And so I am all in favor of teaching children proportion and compassion and, you know, fair play, sportsmanship, all those things. I'm completely in favor of all that. But it seems misguided to me to penalize a coach for winning that big. They could have sat him down and said, you know what, next time going forward, could you just like do what Carlos and Whittier suggested, you know, just slow it down. And he could have said, okay, you know, now that I know, okay, I can do that. But I think they went overboard and just penalized him. And I guess now I'm sounding a bit redundant.
Isn't this a unique learning opportunity for both teams and the girls on both of these sports, the people that lost, you know, they tried their, there's something here where these kids can learn. And it seems like the people that are calling in that are upset with our viewpoint.
I don't think they're upset. Well, I just think Carlos isn't upset. No. He's just disagreeing with
my
take.
And he makes really good points. But a lot of those points were it's about learning. And is this not another learning opportunity for these kids?
That's a good point. And hey, Carlos, thank you for the call. I'm overdue for a break, but I appreciate it very much. You know, to your point, Cyrus, that team that got so badly outscored, maybe they're in the wrong division or whatever the level is. I mean, there's something there as well. So we'll come back, though. And if people want to talk about this more, I'm happy to do so. 888-914-9149. We'll take a break and we'll be right back. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
We are back. This just sounds extra important when you play that music, Cyrus.
That music always reminds me of Star Wars. I cannot hear the Fox fanfare without hearing John Williams come in after that.
There we go. All right, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Susan in Los Angeles. Hi, Susan.
Good morning. I have a question in regards to, through our sacraments, how God communicates with us using all of our senses. The water, the confession, your sins are forgiven, that we should hear that and not just guess, am I forgiven? The other sacrament, the anointing of the oil with the oils, whether with confirmation or our last rites, and of course, the most holy Eucharist, that we are physically receiving our Lord. So God communicates to us through our senses, correct?
Yes. As bodily creatures, as human beings, we experience the world, we experience reality through our senses. That's true.
Yeah, right. Okay. And then my next question, what is works? I just want to have a better understanding of works. I think I understand it. When I'm doing something that I really don't want to be doing, but yet I am doing it and I don't need to be announcing it to anyone else, I'm doing God's will. I'm being nice to somebody. I'm forgiving somebody who's not kind to me. Is that works?
Well, works, you mean in a biblical sense, like with regard to your salvation and your justification? Is that what you mean?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, well, works is, in that sense, it's what you do, what you contribute, or what you yourself are doing. It says in Ephesians 2, this might be a good place to start. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, we're told you are saved by grace through faith. This is a gift of God. This is not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the works in that context there is referring to, and in particular, if you consider the Jews at the time of Jesus, who thought that by their punctilious observance of the law and doing the things that the law enjoined upon them and not doing the things that the law told them not to do, that they were, in essence, earning their salvation, or they were, that God was obligated to save them because they had fulfilled through their own efforts those prescripts of the law. And so Jesus is saying to them, no. I mean, that's what St. Paul's referring to in Ephesians 2, and that is that we're saved by grace. So God's grace is what saves us from beginning to end. But you'll notice here it says you're saved by grace through faith, and that faith is a gift of God. But who's having the faith? You have the faith in God. It's not as though God has faith in himself and then pretends that you had faith in him, which would be a legal fiction. Rather, God enables you to actually do something, which is that act of faith. It's a supernatural gift that you can't acquire on your own. But when God gives it to you, he enables you by his grace to be able to do that work, so to speak, of faith. So faith itself is a work, because it's you that's doing it. But as you see there, it's not something that we can take credit for. It's the gift of God in the first place. So your salvation is based upon grace, but there is a dimension of cooperating with God's grace that the Bible refers to as works. So there are works that can be crass or separated from grace that don't have any saving effect. And then there are also works that do indeed have a saving effect because they're done in grace. And this is the gift that God has given you, and you're cooperating with it. I can read you a quick chapter from Scripture that might help to make this a little clearer if you'd like.
Yes, please.
Okay. So, I mean, there are many places, but the one place I'd like to focus on first here would be in Romans chapter 2. So maybe just jot this down. You could begin reading in the beginning of the chapter. And it says, we know that, this is in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God on those who do such things is true. Do you suppose then, you who judge those who engage in such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you hold his priceless kindness, forbearance, and patience in low esteem, unaware that the kindness of God would lead you to repentance? By your stubbornness and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself, for the day of wrath and revelation of the just judgment of God, who will repay everyone according to his works. Eternal life to those who seek glory, honor, and immortality through perseverance in good works, but wrath and fury to those who selfishly disobey the truth and obey wickedness. Yes, affliction and distress will come upon every human being who does evil, Jew first and then Greek, but there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, Jew first and then Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, it goes on in that same vein, but you'll notice that this is the same, not just in English, but it's the same word in Greek here, where it says that you will be rewarded for your works, and it's the same word that appears in Ephesians 2, where it says you have been saved by grace through faith. This is a gift of God. This is not of works. And there, the context is referring to those works that are done outside of grace, where you're just trying to do it on your own, independent from the grace that God gives you. So if you understand that works in this sense, in the good sense, are those ways, or as St. Paul refers to them, as the obedience of faith. It's one thing to have faith, but you have to obey, and by obeying, you are actually engaging in works, the things that Jesus talked about, like feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, etc. And those that are done in grace are ultimately not something you and I can take credit for, because they are the graces of God that enable us to do these things. And so we give God all the credit. But there is a role, as we just saw there, for human beings to participate. What do you think? Does that help?
You know what? I'm seeing a correlation here between my first question and this one, in that I find myself, how I react to a certain coworker, for example, who can be very mean. And instead of being angry, rather through God's grace, because I, in a sense, I'm obedient, I say the rosary in the morning, and through that grace, it's changing me. And so instead of holding a grudge, I forgive the person. But also, I have to say, kind of in a childlike way, I'm also asking myself, Nora, or am I able to go to receive Holy Communion on Sunday because of the way I behaved?
Right. And what do you say to yourself?
Well, I'm always critiquing myself.
Mm-hmm.
How did I behave this last week that by Sunday, am I ready to receive our Lord? Mm-hmm. And if not, well, then I better go to confession on Saturday.
That's good.
So it works. So the works that I am doing through God's grace through the week helps me determine, well, how did I behave? Am I worthy to receive our Lord on Sunday? Or do I have to go receive the other sacrament in order to receive the...
Well, the only thing that would require you to have to receive the sacrament of confession before you receive Jesus and Holy Communion would be to be aware of having committed a mortal sin. So a mortal sin, of course, as it talks about in 1 John chapter 5, is different from what we would call a venial sin. It doesn't extinguish the life of grace in the soul. But in order to commit a mortal sin, and you probably already know this, the thing itself has to be serious in nature. And you have to know that, and you have to say, I'm going to do it anyway. So if you have a trail of breadcrumbs over the past week of failures, you know, I didn't do this as well as I could have, or I have venial sins in this area or that area. None of those things, even combined, should prevent you from receiving Holy Communion. Because receiving Holy Communion itself remits all those sins and forgives them, the venial sins. Not to mention that if you receive Holy Communion at Mass, which almost always is what happens, the penitential rite in the Mass, that is the rite in the Mass that forgives you of those sins. So the only time that you would ever say, I really shouldn't go to communion, would be if you know that you've committed a mortal sin.
True. Okay. All right. Thank you so much for that clarification.
You're welcome. Thank you, Susan. Uh-huh. Great to talk to you. Thank you. Let's go to Mary where's Mary? New York. Hello, Mary.
Hi. Good morning.
Good morning.
So, not to belabor a point, but I am going to speak to the basketball, the winning basketball team.
Sure, that's
team.
Fine. Yeah.
I don't know whether it's just because my daughters who played sports or myself always ended up on the losing team. But I always told them you have to go into the game expecting to win, mm-hmm. wanting to win. That's the joy of competition. That's, you know, there is some inherent joy to that, in addition to the fact that God gives each of us gifts. And this is how you're enjoying those gifts. You know, you have athletic capability, you know, and you can demonstrate it. It really does end up being kind of that concept. It's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game, you know, and it is, we are a little bit losing the context of how this coach went into it, you know.
That slogan is true up to a point, but it's not 100% always true. Because if it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game, if that's all that really mattered, then there should never be any competition about anything. The whole point of competition is to separate the winners from the losers in terms, I don't mean like people in terms of their humanity, but if you are really good at a particular sport, your goal is to win. So I don't accept, and maybe this is not the point you're making, but to say it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game, I'd say no, it's both and. It's how you play the game and it's whether you win or lose. And the whole point of athletics,
true,
at least competitive athletics, is
right,
to win.
Right, and
yeah.
And ultimately, there always is a winner and a loser. You know, that yeah, is the nature of the beast, but that doesn't mean that that's a bad thing. You know, it goes back to that whole, as you have been indicating that, you know, what lesson has been learned from this. And I agree totally with you that the coach could very well have been spoken to. But I don't think that's fair. You know, maybe these girls were really just enjoying themselves, and they're such gifted athletes that they can't help it.
Yeah. So I have to run. Thank you, Mary. I appreciate it. I have some thoughts. I'll have to save them for the other side of the quick timeout. Thank you, Mary. I appreciate it. I'll be right back.